Good evening, friends, and welcome, and I'll also say happy Christmas Eve, if we're allowed to say that. About 5 days ago, my 10-year-old started on happy Christmas Eve, Dad, and it's been going for the last 5 days, so I'm really glad we finally got to this point and she can stop it, thank goodness. All right, I suspect you have received all the Christmas cards you're going to get unless someone hands you one tonight, which is quite possible. Who's received an e-card this year? Yeah, who has sent an e-card? All right, I got quite a few texts which were in lieu of sending a Christmas card as well, but still got quite a few Christmas cards, just haven't hung them this year. They were the usual suspects on our Christmas cards. Have a think about, you mightn't even look at the front of yours. What do you get? You get the angels, you get the wise men, you get Santa, you get the reindeer, etc. My favourite this year was some Aussie boxing kangaroos with Santa hats on. That was pretty cool. There's one kind of card, though, I have never got. In fact, before today, I'd never even seen it. And that's a card, a Christmas card, with a cross on it. This morning I said, I've never seen one, I don't think they exist. And of course, I got an email today with one on it. Someone showed me. I didn't think they existed. And look, that's not surprising. Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And yet the bottom line is, the reason for his birth was his death. The reason for the manger was the cross. The manger is the start of the story, and the cross is not the end, but it is the climax. It is the key. It's where everything is heading. This is a brilliant passage we just read, and it's really well known. I'm sure you've heard it before. In the context, Paul, or St. Paul, thank you for that, Alex. I thought that was lovely. St. Paul is teaching us to be Christ-like. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So what's the best thing to do? Point people to Christ. And he starts by pointing people to Jesus becoming human. But he doesn't stop there because that's not the end of the story. He points to Jesus becoming human, then he points to Jesus' death, then he points to Jesus' exaltation. And we're going to have a bit of a look at all three. There's a really easy way to remember them. Billy Graham describes it this way. Paul talks about the cradle, the cross, and the crown. If you look behind me, that will be even easier to remember because we have all three, although the crown is not as illuminated as some of the others. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. And preachers love three-point sermons, so here we go. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Sometimes I just, when I'm thinking about Christmas, it helps me just to put myself in the shoes of people that were there. And so I sometimes think, well, if I was Joseph, what must it have been like looking down at that cradle? I reckon surely he must have had pretty mixed feelings. On one level, he sees a newborn baby wrapped in cloth, helpless, powerless. He sees his baby, Jesus, his son. But on another level, he knew he was looking at something far greater than his son. He was looking at Emmanuel, God with us. Now that must have done his head in. I wonder how much of that went through his mind at the time. Paul puts it this way, Jesus being in the very nature God. Now, we've got to get that right. We've got to understand what that means. That does not mean that Jesus appeared to be God or was like God or was a copy of God. The Bible is incredibly clear at this point. No one can see God, but Jesus is God who takes shape among us. He's not pretending to be God. He really is God. And that is why the cradle is such an extraordinary thing. Another word for it is the incarnation. It is the God who has created all things becoming human. And for most people, that's a stumbling block. Because God becoming human, more than that, becoming a baby, means that God was able to let his power go. God was able to humble himself and put himself in the hands of humans. And for most people who have a belief in God, that does not make sense. It's like a contradiction. Why would the Almighty God do that? And yet that's why the cradle is so extraordinary, because it shows us what the living, true God is actually like. So what does Joseph see? He does see a flesh and blood human baby lying in the manger, who is at the same time God Almighty, creator of all things, who has come to that which he has made for a purpose. And I don't know what was going through Joseph's mind, but of course he knew that, didn't he? If you read the whole Christmas story, Joseph had been visited by an angel. He had been told what would happen. And he knew that Mary had not conceived naturally. What is conceived in her, the angel told Joseph, is from the Holy Spirit. And so there at the birth of God's only son are Joseph and Mary, marvelling at what has just happened. But apart from Joseph and Mary, apart from Jesus' human parents, hardly anyone else in the whole planet noticed anything. A stark contrast to tonight and the next 24 hours around the world, where millions upon millions will worship that baby born in the stable. On that very first Christmas, we can pretty much count on two hands the people that were there. There were Joseph, Mary, and some shepherds. Did you notice in our reading, one of the really interesting things about the shepherds, they heard the good news, they came to the manger, they then went and told people. They then came back to the manger. They were the first ones, or the first humans, to proclaim the good news. The only other people we hear about in the Christmas story, and they weren't quite there at the time, were wise men in the east who saw the star sign and knew something extraordinary had happened, and so therefore started on their journey to go and visit this baby. But otherwise, there was no great reaction anywhere in the world, because no one knew. But heaven knew. Heaven was entirely focused upon that cradle. The angels in heaven were seeing something I imagine they could hardly believe was true. That the Son of God had become flesh. This is utterly extraordinary, and all of heaven is watching it unfold. This is what Luke records, chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." You see, heaven could not keep silent. Heaven burst into song, even when the whole world missed this. Heaven sang with joy because it was so extraordinary and so glorious. Well, the Apostle Paul writing about this, that's the first thing he wants us to look at. The second is this, verse 8 of Philippians 2. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So we move from the cradle to the cross. Paul moves straight from birth to death. Our main problem at Christmas, and every other season for that matter, is this. How can we be put right with a just and holy God? Because we have a just and holy God, and we are sinful, and we are therefore separated from him. The only answer is Jesus. You see, God is just, and God's justice demands death as the penalty for sin. And so somewhere in the story, there had to be death. And so Jesus was born that he could die that death. God's justice cannot demand a double payment. Once that payment has been made, once that death has occurred, justice has been met. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He paid that debt. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so we do not receive the eternal death that we deserve because he has already received it on our behalf. Our problem, friends, is this. We just don't think that our sin is really that serious. We will never have the perspective of God. We will never feel the pain that he has at our ongoing rejection of him, our ongoing rebellion of him, making ourselves God instead of him. But it is deadly serious. It took an horrendous death on the cross to fix it, the death of God. The cross actually shows us how bad sin is. The cradle shows us that God would come from glory to earth to fix our problem. The cross shows us that was the only way that justice could be served. But the cross also shows us how much God loves us. God didn't look at what he had made. He didn't look at the mess we'd got ourselves into and throw his hands up in despair and say, I'm done with them. He never did that. God didn't shake his head and said, I've got no other plan. They've got themselves in this mess. They can get themselves out of it. No, God chose to humble himself, to come into our world as an infant. God chose to become human, and then God chose to suffer death upon the cross. The cross shows us exactly how much God loves us. Jesus was born to die. From the beginning, that was God's plan. Well, so far it's all been downward. Paul has painted this picture of the high and glorious God, the exalted one, becomes a servant, becomes human, becomes obedient to death on a cross. It's in fact the complete opposite of what humans do. Whether it be our career or anything else in life, we're always looking to climb the ladder. We're always looking for further success and to get further in our careers or whatever it be. Jesus did the exact opposite, and he did that out of love. But that's not the end of the story. The cradle, the cross, and finally the crown. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so just as Jesus descended, so he is raised. He is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He is given the name above every name. He will return to be acknowledged as Lord of all. And that's the whole story. We can't celebrate Christmas without remembering that as Christ has come in humility, so he will return, but in glory. And everyone will know about it. Let's think back to the angels. We saw the angels at Jesus' birth praising God. They could not keep silent. We read there that God's glory lit up the night. What about at his death? Well, we see the complete opposite. God, if you like, in his sorrow, turned daylight to darkness. The angels were silent. It's almost as though heaven was in mourning when the Son of God died. But they can be silent no longer. This is the picture John paints in Revelation, the final book of the Bible, of the angels celebrating God's glory. Revelation 5, verse 11. John writes, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." All of heaven praises Jesus because he humbled himself to death. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And God the Father will see that Jesus receives the praise of earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That is every single person. That's not the case today. Every knee does not bow to Jesus, not even close. Millions upon millions do, but there are millions upon millions who do not, who continue in rebellion. Just as Jesus has come once, so he will come again. He will return. And on that day, God promises us that every knee will bow to him. Some will bow willingly. Some will bow filled with joy as they gaze at their Saviour, at their Lord, at their Redeemer, at their friend. But others will be forced to bow, and they will be filled with fear as they look at not their Saviour, but their judge. For that is what he will be to them. But one way or another, every knee will bow. That has not happened yet, because it's not time. It's not God's time. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, wow, these things happened thousands of years ago. That's a blink of an eye in God's time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, and he will come again, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps not in our lifetime, but he will come again. The Bible tells us, 2 Peter 3, that he has not come yet because God is giving people time to repent. God does not want people to bow unwillingly in fear, but he wants people to bow in joy and hope and repentance. And so, friends, the final thing to say is at this Christmas time or any Christmas time, it is a time when we must examine ourselves, when we must remember as Jesus has come, so he will return, and we must ask that question, are we ready for that? Are you amongst those who, when Christ returns, will bow joyfully, willingly, gladly, in great hope? Are you amongst those who are praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? Are you amongst those who are filled with joy at Christmas? Because you know what the angels meant when they said, "Peace on earth to all those on whom God's favour rests." And you are one of them. Or are you not one of those yet? Please don't leave here tonight thinking you have nothing to do. God's call to all people is clear: to honour the Son, to worship the Son, to follow the Son, while there is time. This Christmas, embrace the baby. Embrace that man upon the cross and embrace the exalted Christ, because he loves you and me with the deepest of loves, a love that he showed when he came from glory to earth, a love that he showed when he went from earth to the cross. And he is worthy of all praise and glory and honour. And that will be given him entirely when he returns. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we so look forward to that day when everyone will see you as Lord of all, when your glory will fill this earth, when people will see you as the one who served us, even unto death on a cross, when we will know that you are the one exalted. There is nothing left. Every tongue will praise you, that you are Lord, that you are the one who deserves all glory and honour. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone here tonight who believes that and who loves that. I pray for those who don't yet know this glorious truth, that you love them so much that you gave up your only son for them. Please open their eyes to see that marvellous, wonderful, amazing truth and to praise you. And so, Father, as we celebrate your birth, the birth of your son tonight, so we pray for new birth. We pray that people whose eyes are blind will see you and love you. Amen.